South this morning and turn once again to the book of Galatians chapter 5 as we continue to study the fruit or the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And we've done quite a bit of work in Galatians chapter 5 studying these fruits of the Spirit, or actually the fruit of the Spirit, which means that every Christian should have some evidence of these things in their life and growing. None of us are perfect in love and joy and peace as we should be, but they should be there. If we are born again by the Holy Spirit, they are evidences of God's work in our hearts and lives. And if they're not there, then one is called to examine themselves and their faith. None of us are perfect in any of these things, but they all must be there. Just as when we look at the deeds of the flesh, which we're about to read, if even just one of them is dominant over our life, is continuing to influence us, to rule over us, then we must question whether the kingdom of heaven is ours. None of these things are about work salvation. They are about evidences of our relationship with God. So let us read verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. And he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please or that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit," in other words, if the Spirit of God is dominant over your life, that you love Christ, that you have faith in Him, that you're seeking to live according to His commandments each day by the strength of the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what I was saying, that if any of these deeds of the flesh are dominant in your life, that there is no repentance, there's no rejection, no power to overcome these things, that they are still in your life and you're living them even though you profess to be a Christian, he warns us that those who let sin dominate our lives shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. On the other hand, but the fruit of the Spirit, all of these things are to be evident in our life. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. These things must be there and growing as evidence of the work of the Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and he means no law to condemn you, because you have been born again by the Spirit of God. By faith alone in Christ alone, by the work of the Spirit, you are a new creature. And you're no longer under the condemnation of the law, where one has to obey God or be cursed. Rather, we are under grace now as Christians. Why? That's why Paul said you're no longer under law, but you're under grace. Sin shall not be master over you because of that. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, again for sending the Holy Spirit to inspire prophets and apostles and our dear Lord Jesus to speak only the truth. And we pray that these infallible and inerrant words by your Holy Spirit will work their way into our minds and our thoughts to help us to understand your truth, and that you would also work in our hearts to desire to live by the truth and to show forth the character of God in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying, as I said, these fruits of the Spirit, and I think you've seen as we've gone along in our study that each of them are actually characteristics of God Himself. They're not comprehensive in who God is and all of His attributes, but God is love. God is our peace. He is our joy. God is patient. God is kind. We've been studying the kindness of God and the goodness of God and how in knowing any of these attributes of God, that they become the desires of our hearts to become like Him. Not just to do good things, but to be good in the heart and mind. Not just to overcome words that hurt others, but to overcome the thoughts of evil thoughts that give power to those words. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove or do what the will of God is. So, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, they are only produced by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. But they are there to some degree. And as we study the Word of God and the gospel of Christ and the teachings of Christ and His apostles, as well as the Old Testament prophets, the more we learn Christ, the more we become like Him. As we saw last week, Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 3 that we are transformed from one glory to the next. In other words, we are more and more transformed into God-likeness as we look into the mirror of His face. And we're transformed from one image to the next, and we become more like Him because we understand what He is like, and we believe that He has loved us. And so we come to the fruit of the Spirit. We're studying what God is like, and the truth that Jesus died upon the cross, not just to get us to heaven, but to make us like Himself, that He would be the firstborn among many brethren, conform to His image, that we would be restored from Adam's fall to Christ's victory, and to be men and women on earth that, though not yet perfect, are pursuing godliness, godlikeness, Christlikeness. So we study these fruits for that reason. And the one we're looking at today is faithfulness. We could go on with goodness and each of these, we could continue to teach a long time on any of these attributes of God and characteristics of the Christian, especially the goodness of God. He is good. God is good to the core of His being. And to question His goodness is to question His godness. And it shows more about what's wrong with our heart. But we come today to faithfulness. That the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And the Bible does teach that God is faithful. When you look up God is faithful or God and faithfulness, you find many scriptures in the Old and New Testament that say essentially the same thing. God is faithful. He is faithful. That's his nature. He does not change in his character. He doesn't feel one way this moment, and then he changes his feelings to the next attribute in another moment. He is all of his attributes at once in perfection. And sometimes I sit and try to understand that, and it's beyond my capacity, frankly. But God is good in all of his justice. He is wise in all of his sovereign acts among men. And at the end of time, every knee shall bow and confess that all of the attributes of God were in perfect harmony in everything he did in this creation. Those things where we think are so difficult to see the goodness in it or the positive nature of them, at the end of time, we will praise him because he has opened our eyes to see that he cannot do anything that is not good or wise, as we sang. And it is in believing and understanding and growing in our understanding of the nature of God and his attributes that our knowledge of God grows, and our awe of him grows, and our thanksgiving grows. In studying him, we find our own hearts being transformed more and more into his image. Is that your goal as a Christian? It's supposed to be. And the fruit of the Spirit is a short summary of Godlikeness that we are to grow in each day. Now the word here, faithfulness in my translation, is translated faith in the King James Version. And that's because the word in and of itself is the word for faith in the Bible. And but it depends upon the context, whether you translate it to be your personal faith in Christ, or the faith that is the body of truth that God has once for all delivered to the saints, or whether in the context it's meant to describe your faithfulness in your life, how you live. And you find the same word translated those different ways according to the particular context. And in this context, we're talking about the life. The faithful heart that shows faithfulness in life. And so when we look at this verse, Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find?" That's a sad statement on the fallenness of our nature and the way this world is, in the natural depravity of man. Men claim to be right with God. They claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, one who keeps the faith, one who has faith, one who is faithful in his acts, is hard to find. None of us are as faithful to God or others as we should be. But as I heard in a funeral message just this last Friday, the pastor said he was a man of his word. If he promised something, he would do it no matter how much it cost him. If he shook your hand on a promise, it was better than a signed legal contract. To be faithful is what Paul said when he, in Galatians 5, 6, said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." That's what faithfulness is. Faith in our heart and mind being faithful in our life. So that the characteristic of this person is faithfulness. So when people look at you that know you at work and in the home, in the church, school, wherever you are, do they think, boy, they are faithful. They are faithfulness walking. Because you see, everywhere we go, we're called to emulate the faithfulness of our God to us. All that He's done for us, all that He has prepared for us. In His faithfulness, He has given us everything because He said He would. He promised He would. He keeps His word. And on that we live. Now, this morning, this is just the first part, as usual, but I want us to look at the faithfulness of God and then consider the implications of that on our faithfulness to Him. And we'll go there more completely next week. But if faith in God does not produce faithfulness in your word and deeds, something is wrong in your faith. And that's what is being talked about here. So first in the Bible, God is described as the standard and model of faithfulness. He is faithfulness incarnate in His acts because He is faithful in His heart and being. You can trust that if God expresses His promise and His bond and His oath out of His own heart and being, that He will be faithful to see, moving heaven and earth, that His promise is accomplished. God is faithful all through the Scripture. Turn with me to Psalm 89 this morning. I want us to look at a couple of passages that proclaim the faithfulness of God. Really, Psalm 89, it's such a long psalm, but it's all about God's faithfulness. We're just going to read the first few verses. Psalm 89. It is a song about God's promises to David. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. That's Jesus Christ right there. Selah. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. And all through this psalm, the faithfulness of God to His word of promise, to His promise of salvation, the promise of a Savior, that when God gives His word, it is absolutely true and will always exhibit faithfulness. Living the Christian life is not about the strength of our faithfulness. It's the belief in His faithfulness that changes us. In spite of David's sins, God kept His promise to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ to be the King and Savior of our lives. And later on, Israel broke the covenant again. They broke the covenant in the wilderness before they got to the Promised Land. They broke the covenant over and over after they got into the Promised Land. And even when King David, that seed of Abraham that was promised to be the forefather of that one true seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, even when David came and brought Israel its kingdom and Solomon his son built the temple and it seemed like everything was going as God has promised, the people still were unfaithful. They divided as a nation. The north worshiped false gods. The south corrupted its worship with idols brought into the temple. They broke the covenant again. And God said in Jeremiah 3, I have divorced them because they've broken the covenant. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. They were an unfaithful people. And yet, sending them into the exile in Babylon, keeping his word of promise that he would take them out of the land if they broke the covenant, he had mercy and brought them back to Judah and Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity, because he keeps his promises. For in choosing Israel to be his nation people, the children of Abraham, he had made a promise that a seed of Abraham would come. And that seed of Abraham would be the one to whom all the promises had been made of salvation and life and eternal life to sinners. God kept his word in spite of the sins of the people. If you lived in those days in Jerusalem or Judea, you would have mourned over the behavior of the people and wondered how could such a people descend into pagan worship in the streets of Jerusalem and even bring some of it into the temple. Yet God was faithful. He had promised. Jeremiah sat probably on the hillside looking out over Jerusalem, or at least somewhere where he had a view of the destruction of Jerusalem as the Babylonian armies were coming in to defeat the troops and to burn the city, to destroy the temple. And he wrote in Lamentations 3:20, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. What could it be? What could he recall to mind and have hope when he's seeing the city of God and the temple of God being destroyed by a pagan army who worshiped false gods? This is what he said. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In seeing God be faithful to his promise of destruction to a disobedient people, Jeremiah was strengthened to believe in the faithfulness of God toward his own salvation. God keeps his word. In the book of Hebrews, if you'll turn to chapter 6, we have something we need to look at more often, I think, especially in today's world, where once it was part of the public character of Western civilization that a man is as good as his word, that his word is his bond, that when he shakes on a contract, it's better than a written legal contract, even notarized. In those days that came forth in Western civilization based upon the commandments of God, you shall not bear false witness. Still, we have to ask now, when everyone, in a sense, has been deadened to honesty, deadened to keeping one's word, being faithful to one's promise. We have these words about God in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. But when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you. That's the swearing, surely. Not only I will bless you, but I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having waited, patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is the end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. You see, it's out of His nature, His promise, His integrity, His word, that we have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He is like the forerunner, that little boat that goes before a large ship, dropping anchor for that ship in the shallows. He is the one who has gone before us into heaven. He is the anchor of our soul because He's faithful, because God kept His word. It's impossible for God to lie. He who comes to God, Hebrews says, must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, that He keeps His promises. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest." He's made a promise. He has integrity. He keeps His word. He is the Word of God incarnate. He is true and faithful, riding on a white horse with a sword of His word coming out of His mouth to judge the nations. He's victorious. He's almighty, and He's true, and He's faithful. That any poor sinner who comes unto Him for mercy, in repentance for sin, and trust in His ability to save them, are saved immediately. He keeps His word. Even if you're sitting in the pew this morning, and you've struggled, you know, did God receive me? I asked Him to forgive me. I don't know if He did. The issue is, what does God's word say about Him? And you've got to decide whether you believe that the Bible is true, whether God keeps His promise, whether it's impossible for Him to lie, so that your soul's salvation may be based upon the integrity of God instead of your own. See, that's our security, our assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, namely, our God. It is impossible for God to lie. Once He gives His word, it is His bond, His covenant, His oath. In Genesis 3:15, He made a promise to Satan that Eve would have a child, and that child would destroy Satan and his children. And since that time, since the fall of man, all of human history is about that child coming into this world and being born in Bethlehem according to God's promise. With all the rebellion of the nations and all the unbelief of the many nations of the world for the centuries and millennia since that time, God has overcome unbelief. God has overcome evil. He has overcome even the hypocrisy of His own people who profess Him with the mouth and live against Him in their life. He has been faithful. His faithfulness is as high as the heavens. And for those who understand what His faithfulness is, they but have to look around in the earth today and the creation that He's made and the history of mankind as far as we are able to understand it according to the Bible, and we see on page after page the sinfulness of man and the faithfulness of God. He is a rock and a refuge. He is the foundation of our lives and our souls. And when we consider the height of our sin and His faithfulness through the sinfulness of mankind to bring forth this wonderful child born in Bethlehem, fully God and fully man, in humility, our Lord gave himself to the virgin birth. Because God promised that. And he endured the accusations and the sufferings of men and women and even children in the streets who mocked him, mistreated him, rejected him, hated him, stoned him. Spit upon him in his face, plucked out his beard. He endured all those things because he's faithful. Before the world began, the Father called upon his Son to be the Savior of sinners. And as he did in the garden, he said, "Not as I will, but what thou wilt." Because he's faithful, willing to endure hardship, willing to endure suffering, ridicule, persecution, opposition, death, because of his love and because he had made his promise. He had given his word. God is faithful because it's impossible for God to lie. He is integrity. He is faithfulness in his acts because he's faithful in his heart. But God is faithful in his acts in the world as well. And I just want to read, you don't have to look them up right now, but just a few places. There's so many places I could read them where God is described as faithful about certain things. In 1 John 1:8 through 10, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He's faithful because he promised. "If you will repent of your sins and turn from them to me and call upon me for mercy, you shall be forgiven." And if you're a Christian and you still fall into sins, if you confess them, "I am faithful. I am faithful." To those who have committed to live submissively to Christ as Lord and yet encounter great trials in their life, and they're just tempted to wonder, "What in the world is he doing? And I don't see the wisdom in this. I don't see the goodness in this. His providence, the trials I'm going through, the temptations even that I have." 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man." And God is faithful. He is faithful in his being, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you will be able to endure it. No matter what trials come your way and how huge they may seem and how hard they may be and what struggles you have in your heart to persevere, to keep believing that God is faithful, the good news is that he is faithful, whether you believe it or not. And he has promised to those who believe in his nature that he will not allow anything to come in your life. No trial, no temptation, no struggle that you have, that you would be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. Not just endure, but to overcome. "But with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." There may be times you feel overwhelmed with the trials that are coming in your life, with the sorrows that you've experienced in your life, even with the betrayal of another. But God is able, because he is faithful, to to cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And his faithfulness is like a rock on which we stand, believing those things to be true and able to live faithfully because we trust in his faithfulness. To those who fear they will not live faithfully to the end of their days, God has promised. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. He's faithful. You may suffer at the hands of others. You may be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Trying to live faithfully to what you understand loving Christ means and keeping his commandments. We remember at those times the Lord Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. Pilate says to him, "Do you not know that I have power over you to condemn you or to let you go?" And Jesus said to him, "You would have no power over me except it has been given you from above." And Peter recorded in 1 Peter chapter 2 that standing before him, saying these things, the Lord Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He believed in the faithfulness of his Father. And therefore he was faithful to the end. There's a song, there are other places we could go, but did you know that there are hymns written in the New Testament for Christians to sing, and they probably were sung as hymns in the first and second century. One of them is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And it comes across as a trustworthy statement, but it's poetic in its form. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There's not a person sitting here that has been completely faithful to Jesus Christ since the day that they called him Lord. There are sins that you have committed and that I have committed since that day, that people might question our faithfulness. But in all these cases that we've just read, the hope and comfort and steadiness of the Christian is to believe that God is unchanging in his faithfulness to his word of promise, even for the forgiveness of our sins and the promises to strengthen us to grow. He is faithful. In his sovereignty over our life, to the minutest thing in our life, all things, he works after the counsel of his will. And he's faithful to that. And it is believing in his faithfulness that our whole outlook on life is changed. That as God has kept his word from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, to send his only divine and begotten Son to suffer upon the cross, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, to suffer upon the cross, to make atonement for our unfaithfulness, for our deceit, for our lying, for our faithlessness. And even as Christians, with all that we have been told and taught, to see ourselves in moments lapse into deceit or lying, to break our promises, to fail to keep our word, still he goes to the cross. Faithful and true. To make atonement for our faithlessness. To send the Spirit into our hearts to convict us of our faithlessness. To point our eyes once again to the cross and see the faithfulness of God the Father, the faithfulness of God the Son, and the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to show us where we're wrong, to show us where he's right, to break our hearts in what we did when we sent him to the cross by our deceits, and all that he might make us new creatures. To gaze upon his face till we are transformed from one image to the next and become faithful in our hearts, so that one can look upon our lives and say, there is faithfulness. To promises to our spouse, to promises to our children, promises to our church, promises at work, to our promises in all things that we do, that we're as good as our word, because God's word is always good and right. Well, I think we're going to stop there this morning and come back to the issues of what it means to show faithfulness in our life. But if you're here this morning and you know that you have not been faithful to God and his word, the good news is that he is so faithful to his promises to sinners that he will forgive and save even you, and cause the Holy Spirit to awaken your heart from the dead with new light and new life as you look unto Jesus, the author of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. As God tells you to consider him, look to him and see how he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. His grace is so complete and perfect that even sinners may be forgiven. And in looking into the face of one who kept his word to death for the likes of us, you suddenly find your own heart wanting to keep your word for the glory of such a one. And if you're a Christian that you know that you struggle with this, it could be in many different areas of your life, the way you think, the words you say, how you act, that perhaps are misleading, perhaps are deceiving, not telling the truth, just shading it here and there so you don't feel too bad. You feel bad, but not too bad. We look into the face of Christ and see one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you find in his face the power and the strength to be faithful, to speak the truth in love, to let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but that which is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. that they may look upon you and say, that is a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. Our Lord was faithful to his word unto death. He promised those apostles over and over, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'll be handed over into the hands of my enemies. I will be crucified and buried, and on the third day I will rise from the dead. They just couldn't believe it. And yet, he kept his word. Cowards became apostles. Selfish men became unselfish and giving and loving, using their life to bless others. And the gospel is continuing to this day, even in our hearts here, which still need to grow in faithfulness, because God is faithful. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to believe in your faithfulness, your integrity, your promises, that you have moved heaven and earth to save us according to your word, and that you are moving heaven and earth today to keep your word in the hearts of everyone who you've called to yourself. I pray that you'd help us to gaze upon the faithfulness of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that we ourselves would be transformed and live a life of faithfulness. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.